The last 2 weeks, so week one kind of again set a foundation for how is God a father? What does God's love look like? So it's more of the framework. Last week, we gave the specific instances of how God is loving through the giving of his son. That was the main one. So when the father sends the son, what does that tell us about him? But also in the fact that the father reveals himself to us, that he actually wants his children to know him. He doesn't want a distant relationship. He wants an honest, let me know you, know me kind of relationship. Well, tonight in week three, we'll talk about God's provision. So provision ties to being a father, being a parent. And I hope this, again, is just one instance. Each week as we talk about one or more of these ways that we see the love of the Father, it's not the only way we see God's love, but I hope it's just one example of how you can see God's love in the Word and in your life. Just to reassure you, oh, that is what he's like. He is a good, good Father. And one of the ways I know that's true is because how he provides for me. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So as we get into that, first, I just want to talk through kind of four aspects of being an earthly parent in provision. Again, I think as we think through this from the earthly parent angle, there are some similarities to how God provides, but also some things that are different, obviously. And even some things where we see, oh yeah, if we think of a parent providing in this way, maybe a wrong way, like you don't just provide, but you have to provide the absolute best, whatever they desire. If that's your understanding of provision, well, it can actually change your view of God and say, well, he's not providing if I'm just driving my junkie car and not a Rolls Royce. And so some of these things will relate, and our bad views in parenting provision might lead to a bad view of, well, how does God provide? First, and this should be obvious, hopefully, but parents do seek to provide for their children. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that clearly, but there are a lot of other verses like Luke 12:22-31, and we'll read some of these verses, that kind of give more subtle hints that this is kind of inherent to what a father or just a parent does, that they provide for their children. It's one of the most basic aspects of parenting. And when we think of parenting, when we think of provision, I think what our mind goes to is maybe just financial or material. Like we provide stuff. We provide food, clothing, shelter. And that is a big part of it. But when we think of provision, it's actually much wider than that. Part of me being a father is I should provide spiritual nurture for my kids. I want to teach them God's word. I want to give them good resources, good books. I bring them to church, to Wednesday night classes. Like I'm trying to do these things to provide for them spiritually. I also want to provide for them emotionally. Like we've talked about this, wanting to affirm them, wanting them to know they're loved. So that's emotional. So whatever it is, there are lots of different areas in their life that I try to provide, including material, including financial, but well beyond that. And that's, again, basic to what a father does. But one thing I think we should think about, most of that provision, and this will tie back to God later, is pretty ordinary and basic. I don't know that my daughter would even understand this question as a four-year-old, but if you ask, like, hey, what does your dad give you or provide for you? She'd probably go to the things she really likes. A Paw Patrol toy, one of those desserts I mentioned, like the things that feel special, she thinks that's me providing for her. And that is true, but most of the things I do are just ordinary every day. Provide a house, I provide food. There are 100 things every single day of her life I provide that she doesn't think about, I don't think about. They're just ordinary aspects of provision. They seem small, and often we don't think, oh yeah, I'm providing for her in this way because it's such a basic need. Yet, that's how we do provide as parents. Again, we'll see that's a big part of God's provision. It's not always the big thing you get in the mail where God provided $300 and you needed $300. Like, that happens. But most of it is just the fact that he gives us provision every day to live, to sustain us, to provide work, basic things. And so that's part of provision. Second aspect I wanted to mention is that parents don't need coerced into provision or generosity. Again, when I've talked about different ways we can view God wrongly, and one of the ways I think this sometimes happens, and maybe not very often, is when we hear this language of God providing or God giving, we think earthly parents, they're very generous, and they love to give good gifts to their kids. But sometimes we think of God as if he's like a very meager giver. Like God provides, but he only provides the bare minimum. We think of God almost as like a penny pincher. God will provide, but only if you really ask and you beg. But again, when we think of God in terms of being a father, he won't have that kind of heart because we don't. One of the things that's been interesting to me as a parent is just how easily this comes. I don't actually have to work at thinking of, I feel bad, most of my illustrations are Lily, she's four, and it makes it seem like I don't love my son because he's 2 months. But we just don't have much of a history, don't have many stories. So it's not that I don't love him, but he's been around for 2 months. Whereas I feel like I know Lily, we've got a history together. But when I go to like Meijer and I pick up milk and eggs, I don't have to think, oh, could I do something generous for Lily? Could I provide for her? I actually have to resist that. Almost every single time I go, I see something and I really want to buy it for her. And I know there are reasons not to do that. I don't want to spoil her. I want her to learn to enjoy the things she has. But my natural urge as a father is I want to give her everything she desires, everything I see. I want to just shower that on her. That's the heart of a father. You don't need twisted into provision. You actually have to kind of, as an earthly father, put the brakes on and slow down how much you give to your kids. So we don't need coerced into provision, nor does God. Third, parents do listen to the desires of their child's heart. Three and four will go together. Again, this should be a basic thing, but as a parent, I do want to know, what does my daughter need? What does she want? Again, not just materially, like what is the toy she wants, but what does she need emotionally? Like, what are the questions she's asking spiritually so I can speak specifically into that? And so I need to, as a father, listen specifically to Lily, not just think, well, what does any parent give to any four-year-old? Like, my daughter is a unique person. I want to know her needs, her desires, how I can provide specifically for her. But then fourth, tied to that, parents do exercise wisdom in knowing what to give and to withhold for their child's good. If you're looking through the notes, I'm still on like just these first four bullet points. So we're still on page one. I'm still in like the preface, so that's always scary. Be a long night. But this is introduction. But part of a parent then, and I mentioned this, you actually have to use wisdom and discernment. It would not be healthy for Lily if I got her everything she desired. Whether that's her thoughts on what she should eat for dinner, it would always be something bad. Her thoughts on what she deserves, like we were at house sitting last week, and so we watched commercials, which we almost never do. We don't actually have commercials on Disney Plus. But when she saw commercials, it was every single ad, I want that, I want that, I want that. That's her heart's desire. Now, if I gave into that and she thought, oh, this is what it means to live in this world as a kid, everything I want, my dad gives me, that would create entitlement. It would spoil her. She would never learn to enjoy a toy because she'd just be thinking about the next thing. And so part of being a parent is you have to discern, what do I give her? What do I wait for? How do I teach her patience? And so I listen to the desires of her heart, and yet I also have to practice discipline for myself, for her, and know when to give her what she needs, how, the timing, all of those things. So that's part of what it means to be a parent when we think of provision. Those four things, there's a lot more, but those are a few things that come to mind. All of these will relate to how God provides as our Father. So jumping in then to thinking in terms of God as a loving provider, have four or five points. Again, we're going to start basic and then move up from there. First, God is a better provider than earthly parents. So if all those things I mentioned are true of me as an earthly parent, God is much better than that. But first we should notice that the Bible does describe him, as we've said, as a father, but also a generous father. Jesus uses this language often. So Matthew 6:25-34, kind of that famous passage about both how we fight anxiety and worry, looking to the ravens, looking at the flowers, how God provides, also asking and seeking and knocking. All of those verses, Jesus refers to God being a good father who knows what his children need. And then a chapter later in Matthew 7, Jesus says this. This is in the notes. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So part of what Jesus is just trying to get across is that God is a good father. He knows your needs. He knows the desires of your heart. And if as earthly parents, we try to meet those needs, we provide, how much more does God know what we need, know what we desire, and provide for us? A second thing, again, this could apply actually to any week. So we're talking about God being a father. One of the images in the Old Testament, especially, that I think kind of overlaps with father is the language of shepherding. And so if you're reading Old Testament passages about shepherding, a lot of that could apply to just parenting in general. That's partly why there's the famous book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Just the basic roles of what a shepherd did, provide, protect, nurture, feed, like those are what parents do. So there's a lot of overlap between the language of shepherding and what God does as a father. And a basic thing is provide. If you read Psalm 23 later, it's a great example. There are several times in Psalm 23 that you kind of have this provision language. And it starts just in verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need, or I shall not want." And then several times it mentions that God provides a feast at the table over my enemies, that mercy and goodness shall follow me. And so it's a chapter about God as shepherd, and a lot of the language is he will provide, he will take care, will never go without, he will protect. A third thing under this category of that God is just a better provider than earthly parents, we see God's provision for his people. It's a common theme in biblical stories. So I list a few examples. In your head, you can think of other ones. But think of Abraham's declaration, Genesis 2, that God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. When he's asked to sacrifice his son, he actually says that God will provide. He believes God will provide a ram. And then when they're on the mountain, he tells his son again that God is the provider. And so they even name the mountain that. Such a story, Genesis 22, a great place to go to see that God provides. Genesis 45, this is neat. This is the story of Joseph. You not only see how God provides for Joseph, someone who was in prison, who had kind of had a string of hard things happen to him, and then you see God take care of him, provide for him, but God actually uses Joseph to provide for all of Israel. He's the one that provides what they need to eat. And so God provides not only for Joseph, but for all of his people in Genesis 45. I love the wilderness stories. And you have example after example when Israel is in the wilderness of God providing clearly. And he uses sonship language about his people in the wilderness. He talks about, "I carried you as a son all the way through the wilderness." So part of what's neat about that period, which is kind of like Exodus all the way to Joshua, you have Israel just been redeemed. So they're kind of brought in as sons of God. And they go through hardship after hardship. And God says part of why he allows them to walk through these trials is he wants to get them to a place where they have absolutely no resources. Like they're in a situation where there's a clear gap in their life and they don't know how they're going to find the resources. They have to see that clearly in this scenario, it is God who provides. And therefore, we know that God is a good father. He will take care of us. You see it when God provides manna, and he provides quail, he provides water, he protects them from enemies. And it says even that their sandals for 40 years don't wear out. And so story after story in all of these wilderness chapters are that God is always the provider. They have nothing. It looks scary. It's a desperate place. And yet they never lack the resources that they need. Now they grumble. They don't always like what they get, but God always provides. Another example is 1 Kings 17. This is where God provides for Elijah through ravens or a poor widow. John 6, you can think of Jesus providing through the bread and the fish. If you read Acts, you can think all the times that God had to provide for Paul on a missionary journey where he needed deliverance, or where Paul is asking other churches, "Can you provide money to help this church or this missionary effort?" We'll look at Philippians later, but that's a big part of what Philippians is thanking the church for their generosity and their provision, not just for him, but for his missionary efforts. And so throughout the Bible, we see part of God's goodness, his fatherhood, his care for us, is that he provides. Quote here by David Appelt says, "Throughout Scripture, God reveals several names for himself to be used by his people. This could be Yahweh, the name he gives what establishes Moses as a leader for the Israelites. It could be more of a title such as Alpha and Omega, or the first and the last. But one name is significant throughout Scripture and for our lives today, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides." So we see God is a good provider. Second thing, kind of specifically, we should know then that God promises to provide for his children's needs. So the emphasis here is that God actually promises to do so. We not only have these stories where we see God provide, we not only have descriptions of God as a provider, but again, as his children, we have promises that he will provide for you. So it's not just true of him in general. He promises you he will provide. Philippians 4, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." You also have a lot of verses, not only where God promises to provide, but where it says we will never lack the good things we need, or God will never withhold the good thing from us. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Psalm 37, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." And then Psalm 34, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." So we have verses God promises to provide, and also just that telling us that we lack nothing that we need. Now we'll talk about this at the end, like what do we need to do to believe this, to trust it? But even when you read those verses, there might be something in you that says, like, really? Like, no good thing does he withhold? And maybe in your mind you're thinking, and I could think of 30 things that feel like good things I would like to have or that I'm asking for. And so this is part of the rub as believers. When he says, no good thing does he withhold, what does that mean? And do we believe that? Or do we think, no, God, there's some good things you're withholding? So we're going to come to that at the end. Like, how do we embrace this truth of God's provision to say there's nothing that I need, nothing absolutely necessary or that he is withholding? Third, we talked a little bit about this last week, but the gift of Jesus assures us that God will provide whatever we need. So Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Part of what I hope was happening last week, as we talked about the gift of his son, of Jesus Christ, and what a costly and valuable and awesome gift that was, is that we would see this reality that Paul says in Romans 8. So if this is the greatest gift God could give, the most important thing you need, if the Father sends Jesus, then the logic is he's absolutely going to give you anything else you need. That no other gift even compares. It's not like giving Jesus was easy. Now providing this for you, whatever this is in your life you need, that's really hard. If he can provide the Son to save you from your sins, he can take care of any other need, loss, concern in your life. And so when we think about the cross, when we think about the Father's love in sending the Son, that's an encouragement and a reminder that, well, anything else he can do, any other gift, he's not going to hold back. There's nothing in his treasure box that's more valuable. So anything he owns, he's willing to give to me. A quote here by Garrett Kell. This is one of my favorite articles. It's in the recommended resources. I really like this article on provision by Garrett. He says, "When we are tempted to doubt the Father's faithfulness, we have no further to look than his provision of Christ. All of God's gifts of grace in our lives are intended, like breadcrumbs, to lead us down a path to a hill called Calvary, where we see God's ultimate gift in the person of his Son, Jesus, who lived, died, and rose to give us the gift of eternal life. In Christ, we have the promise that one day we will be in that place where the river never runs dry because it flows from the throne of God Almighty. May we forever rest in the God who provides for his children." And even this weekend with Good Friday and with Easter, as we remember God's provision and a crucified and risen and ascended Savior, we can trust that he will provide whatever else we need. Fourth and last thing under this category, we should see that God is a generous giving Father. So it's not only true that God provides, it's not only true that God provides promises telling us he will provide, but again, if our goal is to actually see the heart of God, like what's his character, what's he really like, we can't miss that he's also generous in his provision. that he loves to give good gifts. Again, this is one of my biggest hopes in this class, if nothing else, that we move from this view of God as like transcendent but kind of cold and distant to seeing him as a God of joy and delight and warmth and love as well. And part of that is what I mentioned, me being a father, I love to give gifts to Lily. Like, it brings me joy to see her have joy, whatever it is. And so if that's my heart, not just providing, but generous, gift-giving, delightful, that helps me understand what the Father is like. He's not just providing the basic needs, he does that, but he gives us things to enjoy, good things. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Some of the things I listed on here, just this language that helps us see that God is generous and a good gift giver. It tells us that whatever God gives is good. It tells us that God's provision is described in terms of abundance, versus on delight or pleasures, feasting and overflowing. We're told that God not only aims to provide enough for us, but that he actually wants to satisfy the desires of our heart. He wants us to have joy and fulfillment. We get the language of God giving us rich things to enjoy. We're told that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing and that all of God's promises are given to us. Ephesians 1:7 uses the language of God's grace being rich and lavishly poured on us. So all of these words are just reminders of God's generosity, that all of his blessings, whether again it's material, emotional, or spiritual, that he is a lavish giver. He pours it out on us because he loves us and he wants our joy and satisfaction. One of the verses I love is Genesis 2:9, very simple verse, but it talks about God in creation, so son and daughter, Adam and Eve, he's making creation, and it says that he gives them fruit-bearing trees that are not only good for food, but pleasing to the eyes. And I think part of what you see in Genesis is God not only provides everything they need, but the garden is beautiful and enjoyable and delightful. And when you think about the creation around us, which is fallen and cursed, it is still beautiful and joy-giving. There are so many delightful elements about it. God could have just provided this cold earth where we could live and breathe, where food was all like a vitamin with no flavor. And yet he provides a world full of flavor, a world full of beauty, provision that he knows delight and pleasure our heart. All of those things didn't just happen in the earth. God made them specifically to be like that, and partly for us as his children to enjoy and to give him thanks for. And so God is a generous, giving Father. John Calvin says that God, by his benefits, gently attracts us to himself, giving us a taste of his fatherly sweetness. And this is honestly part of why I wrote that book about Thanksgiving. I wanted people to see Thanksgiving as not just this cold spiritual duty, like God blesses us, he provides, we do our spiritual tax and say, thank you, I know you provided. But Thanksgiving in the Bible is actually seeing how good God is, how generous God is, how loving he is in all the things he gives. And then when you notice that, you not only say thank you, but you actually see what he's like. I used the illustration that we had of someone at church. You know, one night they offered to watch our daughter so my wife and I could go out on a date. And so part of what I see about her in that moment is, wow, she wanted to bless us. Her desire is to bless us. She sacrificed her evening, her time, to be around my daughter. She's going out of her way to care for us, to make sure we have time together as a couple. All of these things are not just a reason to say, well, thank you for doing that act, but thank you, and now I see who you are and what you're like through what you've done. And that's what Thanksgiving is. We tell God, thank you, but as we kind of move past the Thanksgiving, we see the kind of God he is. We see that he's generous and loving. So I wanted to play one video so you don't have to listen to me all night.
That's my middle name, so
I always like the story of Joseph. But what's neat about that story is you see not only how God provided for this sweet family, taught their kids lessons, they did such a good job of like walking their children through that, and teaching them through that, but also it's neat as like someone at Pennington Park to see God provide for them just like he did for Joseph, but also through Joseph he provided for Israel. Like through them, they've been so involved with Pennington Park. Like God has provided for us. Like Heidi has run the children's ministry, the women's ministry. Brad is our chairman of the elders. He basically did, I'm not going to say all, a lot of the work of getting this building secured, up and running. Like, we would not have the church if we didn't have them. And so God not only provided for them and bringing them to Indianapolis, but he's provided for our church, our people, through the sweet story. So that's just a cool thing to see how Joseph's story happens in our stories even today. I want to share a little bit then. So the last thing I shared was the what. God is a provider. He promises to provide. He's generous. I want to talk a little bit about what does that look like, or how does this happen? A few things. First, God's provision is more than financial. I tried to mention this, but just the reminder that God does provide for us financially. He provides for us materially. He gives us the things we need. I read the verse from Psalms about God's children not lacking bread and water. But just like parents provide more than material things, God's provision is much more than material. You know, one of the things that God provides is for our relational needs. Like when Christ saves us, he saves us into a community, a people. He brings other believers around us to provide the relational needs we have. He brings people around you to encourage you, to tell you a word that you need in just the right season. In a Bible study or a small group, he brings those people around you to pray for you and support you. And so he provides people to help with your relational needs. He provides rest when we're weary. He provides strength when we feel like, I'm not going to make it through this week. I don't know how I'm going to do that thing tomorrow at work or at home. And he gives enough grace for today. But as Heidi mentioned, he also provides for us spiritually. We have nothing, or we don't have, there's nothing we don't have spiritually that we need. God has told us all the things we need in his word. He's provided us power in his spirit. He's made us sons and daughters. Anything we need, it says, for life and godliness, we have. We have every promise in Jesus Christ, it says, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Ephesians 1:3-14 says, every spiritual blessing, every blessing is available to us in Christ. And so God not only provides for us material, but he provides for us in every single area. God is taking care of us, again, whether we see it or not, which is the second point. God is providing both when we see it and when we don't see it. So again, part of this goes back to what I talked about for me as a parent and what provision looks like in my home. For God to be providing for us, again, there are thousands of ways he does that we never even think about it. Like just the fact that all of the things that have to happen for the earth to sustain life, like God is holding all these things together. And that's part of his provision. All the intricacies of the human body, like we are complex, fragile systems. And the fact that our bodies in this room are still working and going, that's part of God's provision for you. Like he's keeping you healthy and keeping you going. So God provides 1,000 things throughout your day that you never think of. One of the helpful exercises is maybe as you drive home or have a free moment tomorrow, just think about all the small ways God provides for you, like the breath you have, all the things around you, the job you have. God has provided all those things. And it's a reminder that many of God's blessings come through ordinary means. You have a job, so it feels like you provide for yourself, and yet God is the one who provides those things. So many of the things that God provides, almost all of them, they're not like supernaturally dropped on your lap. He provides them through his providence, through the ordinary series of events that he is the one overseeing, ruling over, and caring for. One of the ways he provides is through his people. Again, you see this a lot in Paul's letters especially, and Philippians is one of those. But God uses his people to provide for the needs of others. In Philippians 4, Paul talks about this, you know, that famous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, he says that after he talks about, I've learned to live both in times of abundance and in times when I have nothing. And he's saying, thank you for your gift. Like, I'm so glad you sent me this gift, church at Philippi. But not so glad because it's all about me. Like, I know God's going to take care of me. I can live through good times or hard times. He says, I'm thankful for what it says about you and your faith and just seeing God's hand of faithfulness. And so I can just think of so many times God has used his church to provide what I needed. Again, sometimes that's been material. We've had people, one time Melissa, she really wanted to go on a mission trip. We didn't have any money. And she wanted to go see her cousin who's a missionary in Russia. Guess I got to delete that from the audio. It's not supposed to be known. But we were praying about that. We were saying, we just don't have the money to do that. And then out of the blue, a random friend of my brother's sends us like a $2,000 check. He's never done that since or before. But we were praying for that and God provided. I'm different from Brad. I will take a wad of cash. And it's not that humbling. I will feel great about it. So that's the difference. No, it's always a humbling act when someone blesses you like that. But that's an example of seeing God provide a material financial need. There have been a lot of times, and I feel like especially on weeks when I preach, there's just so much temptation and discouragement in my life. And so often by like Friday or Saturday, I'm praying like, God, there is so much discouragement. I don't know how I'm going to make it till Sunday. I need encouragement. I need strength. And God will provide someone to send a text, an email, something in my life to provide that boost to remember, oh yeah, God is with me. God sees, he knows, and he cares. It's not just a material need, but it's an emotional and it's a spiritual provision. So God does that sometimes and it's clear, like, oh yeah, that was God. Like there's no other explanation other than God did that. But as I said, the thousand other things in our day that we take for granted, those are God's provision. Because he's providing when we see it and when we don't. He's providing when we like it and when we don't necessarily like it. God's providing all the time and in a thousand different ways. Third, God's provision is perfect, though often not what we expect. God's provision is often not only what we would not expect, but it's probably not according to our timing or our plans and sometimes even our hopes. And so what we remember is that God is not only a loving father, but an all-knowing, all-wise, sovereign father. He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, how much of it we need, and the best way to get it to us. Again, so often when you look at God's plans, it's not a straight line from here's the need, God provides, that was so quick, so fast, a straight line, kind of like the speech you shared. There was a long period of waiting, and often it feels like God's taking you in this kind of direction. And again, that's what I love about the story of the wilderness. God takes them sometimes in this kind of path. He doesn't go Egypt straight to Canaan. He takes them around. He takes them the long way because the long way is the place where we learn to trust, to have faith, to see his hand of provision. And so that's a hard place to be. When you could probably think about it right now. When you think about those things in your life that you're praying for, and it feels like, well, God hasn't answered that. Or you think about, here is a need in my life. Like, here's an area I want God to provide. And as of right now, I don't have that. There are probably a lot of things you could think of. When you're in that wilderness season, or you're in that gap where you're waiting for God to provide, part of what we do is we trust him. We know that he knows what he's doing, and he also has a plan. That God isn't seeing our circumstances, hearing our prayer, and then running around like crazy trying to fix it. He actually has a plan of where he's taking us. He knows what's down the road. We don't always like that. Again, my daughter, she might get frustrated that I'm not taking her to the zoo on Friday, but I know it's going to rain on Friday, or I'm going to take her to the zoo next week. And so it's my knowledge of what I'm going to do, of what I have in store, that she doesn't get, that just changes the perspective. And God always knows what's about to happen, why he's taking us this long way, his plans and his purposes. As well, but also, when God provides, sometimes it's not the exact thing we think. Maybe you prayed for A, and it's like, well, I think God has provided that, but it looks very different. Again, think of Israel in the wilderness. When they're starving and God provides, it says that God provides manna. What we see is that clearly this isn't what they want because they start to grumble, they complain. They get bored with God's provision. They don't like that God requires them to go out daily and actually have to work and to gather and to live by faith. They wonder, will this be here tomorrow? Can I just collect extra? Or they want God to provide in bulk, like a Costco size. And so we see God's way of providing is different. He doesn't give them a buffet. He doesn't lead them into this land with all these fruit-bearing trees. He gives them something he has for them, manna, directly from his hand, and he has a point to that. As you read the story, you see some of the reasons why. They have to collect it. They learn that we work as we wait. They learn to trust God one day at a time, kind of a lesson for us that God promises to provide daily, He doesn't provide promise to give you what you need for the next 7 days, but he promises to give you what you need 1 day at a time. So there are lots of lessons in God's provision for Israel. And so as we think about what does God's provision look like, it is perfect in the sense that God knows what we need. God knows what is best for us. God has in mind long-term purposes, not only for us, but for his church and his world, and all of those are factoring in. So again, as you think about your own life, well, what does this mean that God provides? God might not give you your dream job, and yet if God gives you a job, a way to do meaningful work, a way to pay the bills, God is providing. It's not the job you always wanted, and yet you can't say he's not provided because I'm not doing this. He still provided the things you need, your work. God allows many trials and troubles and tribulations. Again, he allows seasons where he doesn't answer, doesn't provide for various reasons. Some of it is waiting. Some of it is so we see he alone is providing. But again, that's not proof that God isn't providing, but it's proof that God is working. And so we learn to wait. The article I mentioned by Garrett Tell that's there in the recommended resources, I think he talks about this a lot, that God's provision, it rarely looks the way we think it should or would have, and yet that's how God works. I'm going to read this quote from his article, "Will God Provide for Your Needs?" It kind of goes to the example of Elijah in 1 Kings 17. He says, "It may also be good for us to notice that God's provision often comes in peculiar ways. God made Elijah homeless in a gorge with a bunch of buzzards bringing him scraps from who knows where. That is weird. Why did God send him to a ditch with a stream rather than to the mighty Jordan River with its deep and abundant waters? And why the birds? And not just any birds, but unclean scavengers. That's the last way Elijah, a Jewish prophet, would have suspected provision to come. But isn't that like our God? He often puts his people in peculiar situations so he can be glorified in his peculiar supply. Elijah never missed a meal in the valley. And through that peculiar provision, God taught his servant that he would care for him just like he promised he would. So when you feel hemmed in and you see no way that your need will be provided, remember that our God is a God who keeps his promises, even if he does it in a peculiar way." So that's kind of, again, encouragement for you. If that's where you are tonight, as you hear about God being a loving father who provides, and immediately something comes to mind, that thing you feel like he isn't providing or hasn't provided yet, remember that he is still at work. His provision might not look the exact way you think it will, might not be according to your timing, but God has promised you he will provide, and his provision is perfect. You might not know exactly what you need, but your Father does. You might not know when the timing is best, but your Father does. And so we trust him. And then fourth, God can provide when we can't see it coming. This kind of relates to the last one, but God is not limited by our resources. He's not hindered by the challenges in our life. He's not bothered by our lack of wisdom. Again, if you're in a trial where you think, man, I've been praying about God to move in this direction or provide specifically in this way, sometimes that can feel so big or daunting or like you've been in it so long, it feels like, well, God can't move that object. Like, that's too big. It's been too hard for too long. And the reality is, and I hope you've experienced this at some point in your life, God can, in an instant, change that. It's not like God needs weeks to really work if he wants to change it. God can, in a moment, provide in his very specific way, in the way that he knows you need. And so it might feel like, man, I don't see anything in the path at all. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. I can't even imagine a scenario how God will provide. That's daunting for you, but it's not daunting for God. He not only knows his plan, but he has limitless resources, limitless power, all knowledge and wisdom, and in an instant, he can change and provide in a very clear way. God is able to do the impossible. There are a lot of verses about this, listed some of them, but some of the verses I like are Psalm 107:35. It says that God is the one, he turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. what they're saying here, the psalmist, and Isaiah says the same thing, is that that thing in your life that feels barren, feels like a wilderness, feels like, what in the world is this? Like, this is the dry patch in my life that feels lifeless. It tells us that with God, he can turn that wilderness into an oasis. He can bring water into the desert. Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So you have that phrase as well a lot, that I will make a way. You know, you've probably heard the song, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. That's a common phrase in the Bible, that God will make a way. There doesn't have to be a path laid out for God for him to make a path. Like, he's not waiting on you to figure it out and say, okay, God, here's the path, here's the way for you to provide, for you to deliver, to answer. God will make a way where he wants to make a way. He's that powerful. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." So again, as I mentioned, this happens so many times in little ways. I posted this question on Facebook and had several people mention kind of small, medium, and large ways that God has provided in their life. And so it's good to remember the small and the medium ways God provides. But sometimes it's encouraging to hear those amazing stories of God providing. And often, so many missionary stories, so many biographies, you see God's provision. One is George Mueller. He's kind of famous for living by faith and trusting the Lord and kind of going out there on a limb and seeing God provide. So I'm going to read a short story. It's like six sentences, so don't worry, it's not too long. But this is about God providing in a very specific way for George Mueller, a missionary who oversaw orphanages. It says, "One morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty. There was no food in the larder," assuming that's a cabinet. "There was no money to buy food. The children were standing, waiting for their morning meal, when Mueller said, 'Children, you know me, we must be in time for school.' Then lifting up his hands, he prayed, 'Dear Father, we thank thee for what you are going to give us to eat.' Again, they have nothing. He trusts the Lord. There was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, 'Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have brought it.' Mr. Mueller thanked the baker. No sooner had he left when there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it." What's cool about his story is if you read his biography, like, this happens again and again and again. And I'm not saying God's going to do that specific thing in your life every time. So if you go home and you pray for $10,000, I'm not going to say it's going to show up. Maybe you don't need the $10,000 like these kids needed food. Yeah. But he's an example of, there were clear needs for these kids to eat. He trusted the Lord is the one who would provide. He prayed, lived by faith, and kind of said, wait, God's going to provide. And time after time in his story, God provided for them. And it's just such an encouragement to hear about. Before we close, just wanted to kind of then move into, well, how do we receive and respond to this? I hope part of what you're hearing tonight, again, as we think about God and his fatherly character, his fatherly love for us, one of the ways that shines through to you is provision. Like, he promises to care for you as his child. He loves to care for you. He generously blesses you, even though what we usually think is about the five or six things we don't have. We don't think about the 1,000 things we do have. But he loves to bless and give gifts to you. What I want us to think about is, well, how do we receive this? How do we enjoy this? How do we respond to this? I think I have six things. Let me see. Yeah. And the first one is probably the hardest and maybe the most important. When it comes to talking about God's provision, the biggest thing we need to do often is to wait and to trust. And here I'm talking about those things I've mentioned where it feels like I know there's an area in my life I'm praying about and I'm still not seeing the provision, at least that I'm aware of. And this is hard and I'm asking God. Well, in those moments, what we're called to as his children is not to run, not to try to figure it out ourselves, not to take control, not to live by unbelief that, well, God's not going to provide, let me go to someone else. What idolatry is, seeking what we think God hasn't given us from another source. But what we're called to do as his children is to live dependent, to say that my Father is the only one who can care for me, and he will care for me. And so I want to wait, and I want to trust, which is hard. We all know waiting is one of the hardest things to do. We are not good at waiting. And I think that's partly why there are so many verses in the Bible telling us to wait. I listed several, and then I gave some other ones. There are just a lot of verses encouraging us. What you're going to have to do here is wait on the Lord. Again, not because he doesn't have the answer, but he wants you to wait often so we see specifically that this is God that provides. But he wants you to wait, and he wants you to live by trust. Let me read some of these verses. Psalm 27 says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Before I go on, let me quickly remind you. So this is David. Again, we think, oh, he's writing a psalm. Like he's in a tower. Life is always good for David. So he has these neat psalms. Like David knows waiting. Remember that David was promised that he will be the king, and he had to wait for years to actually become king. And then when he is king, he's constantly on the run. People are trying to kill him. People are taking his kingdom, taking Jerusalem. He's worried that his family is going to be killed. So David, if anyone, knows what it means to have to wait on the Lord. Like he can't fix any of those situations. He can't provide what he needs in those scenarios. And so David here, he's speaking out of his own experiences of waiting on the Lord and seeing the Lord provide. That was Psalm 27. He also says in Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Isaiah 40 says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lamentations 3. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then Hebrews 11, if you read this kind of chapter about the hall of faith or God's faithfulness, most of those examples include people that had to wait. These are people who lived by faith, which means they waited to see God's answer and deliverance. And some of them didn't see it in their lifetime. They waited for the coming of the Messiah. But Hebrews 11:1 starts the chapter by saying, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. What he's saying is faith, the Christian life, is waiting and trusting. It's waiting with this attitude that trusts that God knows, God will deliver, he will provide, and he will protect. That's why it's called faith. You don't see it. You don't know how it's going to happen, but you trust the Lord to do it, and you're waiting. You're looking for it. You're asking for it. You're waiting on the Lord. A couple quotes here. This is by Jade Mazarin. This is an article on Desiring God. She says, God wants us to learn how to follow him and put down our demanding selves, to calm that screaming child in us. One way he helps us do this is to say, wait. That miserable, uncomfortable, sometimes painful state of silence is one of God's most powerful tools to set us free, if we are willing, that is. Again, if you think of the Bible, so many of the stories we know are people waiting. Again, I mentioned Abraham. Abraham waits for God to fulfill this promise that he will have a son. Jacob waits 14 years to have his wife Rachel. Joseph waited in prison more than once before seeing God provide. Moses waits on God to humble Pharaoh. God says, I'm going to free the people from Egypt. I'm going to humble Pharaoh's heart. And then he goes and he doesn't experience that. He sees Pharaoh hard in his heart. And he sees the people saying, you're not the leader we want. Like, what are you doing? Life is getting harder. And he has to wait on the Lord's timing for this deliverance. Throughout, I've mentioned the wilderness, there's waiting again and again and again. They wait to go into the wilderness. They wait at the Red Sea to cross. They wait to get into Canaan. When they're in the land, they wait. When they're in exile, they have to wait. David has to wait. Paul, for many years, he's writing from prison cells where he's waiting to see what God is going to do. He's waiting when he's on missionary journeys. Even now as the church, this is what we're doing. We're waiting on God's promise to come back and to make things right. And so at the heart of the Christian faith is waiting for God to promise or to provide what he's promised. Waiting on God to do what he said he would do. Not an easy thing, but that is the heart of the Christian life, waiting and trusting the Lord. John Piper says, waiting on the Lord is the opposite of running ahead of the Lord. And it's the opposite of bailing out on the Lord. It's staying at your appointed place while he says, stay. Or it's going at his appointed pace while he says, go. It's not impetuous and it's not despairing. The opposite of impatience is not a glib, superficial denial of frustration. The opposite of impatience is a deepening, ripening, peaceful willingness either to wait for God where you are in the place of obedience or to persevere at the pace he allows on the road of obedience. Either to wait in his place or to go at his pace. So we wait and trust in the Lord. I mentioned that one the longest because I think it's the hardest as we are looking for God's provision to actually wait and to trust rather than to wait and to doubt, to wait and then try to take control, to wait and get angry that God's not doing what we want as quickly as we want it, but to actually wait, to trust, and to believe. Again, this is part of how all of this theology works together. You can only wait and trust if you believe he is a loving father. You can only wait and trust if you think he does have my good in mind. He has good plans for me. He cares for me. He knows I'm waiting. And so that's how I can trust him as my father. Quickly, a few other things you can do. One, recognize and give thanks. So as you see God provide, big or small, you give thanks. You enjoy his blessings. You tell him thank you. And you start to build this pattern of seeing God's provision in your life. If you're a person who never gives thanks, it's probably because you don't ever see God's hand of provision. Then when you have that hard scenario in your life where it feels like he's not providing, that's the only thing you can think of. You don't have the thousand things in mind you've been saying thank you for. You just have the one thing in life you don't have, and that's your entire thought or record of who God is. That's why we give thanks in part. We need a track record of his faithfulness. And so we're drawing on that to trust in him in this other area where we don't yet see him providing. So recognize what he's given, give thanks, receive it and rest in it, that when God provides you something, enjoy it. When God provides you something and maybe it's not exactly what you want, you rest in it. This is what God has for me. Maybe I prayed for that job and he gave me this job. I'm going to rest. I trust that this is where God has me in this season for a reason, a good purpose, and I'm going to rest in his care for me and his plan for me. Another thing we can do is that we actually ask God. We pray for him to provide. We ask him to change circumstances. And we also look. So often, I know at least me, I ask God to do things and I assume it won't happen. Like I pray and then I'm not on the lookout for if God is answering and providing. Again, because often it's not the exact way we thought, it's unexpected. So if you're not looking for his answer, you're not going to see it. I think that's why Colossians 4:2 tells us that we pray with watchfulness. So if you're asking God to provide for you, if you're asking God to do something in your life, are you watching? Are you looking out for how you might be answering that prayer in unexpected ways? Fifth, remember and rehearse. This is kind of like giving thanks. But as we look forward, these areas, these gaps in our life where we need provision, look back and see all the ways that God has provided. Keep a record of his provision. Retell the stories of when God did provide, when God was faithful. Ask other people in your life, how has God provided for you? Listen to stories like this we shared. How has God provided in other believers' lives? And then as we remember this, as we rehearse it, as we draw on God's track record of provision, it gives us faith and confidence for what we're facing today. And then finally, fight lies and believe truth. We saw this in week one. The basic temptation of our enemy, Genesis 3, where he starts, is to cause you to question God's provision. God provides for Adam and Eve in the garden. They have tons and tons of good things to eat and trees. There's one tree, God says, this is off limits because I know it's not good for you. And the serpent wants to create this mistrust. God is withholding good from you. God has not provided. The thing you really need to be happy is over here. And that's the same tactic in your life. The enemy wants you to believe that God is withholding the things you really need. that the thing God gave you that you struggle to see as good, he wants you to believe it's not good. The good thing is over here. He wants you to not trust the heart of the Father and his good provision. And so when we have that doubt, when we have that unbelief, when we hear those whispers, you fight it. You fight it with truth about who God is, his promises to provide, the knowledge of his provision as a good, wise, loving, righteous Father. It's part of how you respond and you receive God's provision. We're out of time, so we don't have time to go through the discussion questions. But maybe as you leave this week, what's one thing you can be doing? Maybe just start by asking, where have I seen God's provision in my life? So be thinking about your own life. What are the examples of where you've seen God provide in big ways? And then what are all those small ways in your life right now he's providing? So as you think about God's provision in your life, often that stirs up worship, love, thankfulness for who he is as a provider. And maybe ask some other believers. Ask other people in your small group, in a Bible study, people you're meeting in this class, people you meet on Sunday. Like, ask them, how has God provided for you? That's part of the role of the body of Christ, is to hear one another's stories and to kind of draw strength and encouragement from them. So often we can't see things in our own life. Like, we can be blind to God's work in our life. And so when we hear from it from an outsider, it's a reminder, oh yeah, like, I guess God has done that. Like, God provided in that way. I just didn't see it and think about it. So think, how's God provided in my life? And then ask other people, how has God provided in your life?